Welcome, everyone, to the midweek church service on this 23rd or the 22nd of June, 2022. Glad you could join us. We've got winter here and you've got summer in America, and is Africa somewhere in between, perhaps. Glad you could join us. I've chosen for tonight's song, and thank you, dear Brother Bob, leading last week while I was away, and thank you, Lucy, for being my chauffeur to and fro the hospital. A song that I think you all may have heard of. I'm going to share the screen so you can all see it. Jesus Paid It All. Our dear Brother Bob has put this in the room time and again, where a lady is singing it. Sorry for the misspelling. They don't like to put the U for Savior. Okay, so anyone that knows the song, be feel free to take a line and I'll start us off. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Amen.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Amen. What a thought, you know, there's nothing we can claim, we can't say there's any reason he should give us grace, that he wants to clean us, make us white as snow, as if we never sinned. What power, what redemption is available through Jesus Christ? We can do all things good by him and him alone. Welcome again for those coming into the room. Glad you can join us. Missed you all last week. We were thinking of you, and my poor dear Lucy, she was going to be with you, but she fell asleep. She had to get up pretty early to take me to and fro the hospital. But she's here today, and I'm really glad about that, and other brothers and sisters. Thank you for that interesting collection of images, Brother Joel. Very creative. Well, before we continue our study in the book of Revelation, let's have a word of prayer if you'd like to join us. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come before your throne and to exercise the power of humility that we might be prepared to receive the blessing you design for each and every one of us to have via the Holy Spirit, who knows exactly what your church needs. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything you know, and he knows what your church needs, what each member requires. May every member that's just become them, that through baptism, be supported by those who are stronger in the faith, to become stronger members by you, Jesus, to strengthen them. And those that are without God and without hope in the world and know it not, or don't know that they're in Babylon, that we would have a love, a heart of love for them, to win them over, love them to Jesus without compromise on the truth. Talk about the things we have in common with them, with the purpose of also bringing them to things that they may not know whatsoever on the salvational truths Jesus Christ has revealed to us. According to thus saith the Lord, and it is written. Thank you for taking care of our dear brothers and sisters, especially myself as well, for personally experiencing it. Thank you for making the recovery process good, as well as for dear sister Adele and brother Justin. Thank you for strengthening them. They have all the energy as if they never suffered. When they come back to normal, may they not overdo anything as they return to normal, so they can retain their health. And thank you for the 8 laws of health. What a life changes they bring when they're by your help, Jesus, kept. When we do it out of love, because we know no good thing we withhold from those who walk uprightly. We also thank you for the brothers and sisters in Africa and their desires to meet up and have a camp meeting, as well as outreach program to see souls won to Jesus Christ, that we thank you for putting this in their hearts and the desire to see others hear the loud cry, because it is a loud cry and it is to swell. We pray that in your timing and in your perfect way that it will be accomplished what can be accomplished while the opportunities are there to take up. We thank you for precious ways of being able to communicate. You know, most of us have the internet most of the time, where we don't even have to leave the house or wherever we are, where we can communicate in an instant. What a huge help this is. We realize the enemy knows this. And if he could control things, he would like to stop this from being possible, except to accord with a one world new order regime. And we sure are glad we live where we live. And we're looking at the book of Revelation 17, the chapter on last things. It definitely is. We're seeking your help to understand it better than we do, understand things we hitherto haven't understood, that we might have greater power in presenting it to others who know next to nothing about the book, perhaps are even afraid of looking at it as a Christian, or have been told that it's not really important. Jesus, we're so glad we know the truth about this, and we thank you that with your help, with the unmerited favor that we we don't actually have any merit of our own to offer to say, well, you have to give that to me. But we cling to your merciful word, which says that you want the sinner to live. When they turn from their sins, you can cause them to live. Instead of, we're told in Ezekiel 33, turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel, or spiritual house of Israel? Thank you for expressing and explaining to us what life is through the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and lives in heaven and coming back for his own soon. Continue to abide with us, Jesus. And thank you for assuring to us the promises through experience to us each. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, and I forgot again. I was going to share a story. I do things in the wrong direction. Maybe we've still got time to read this. Maybe someone would like to read it for us. I was supposed to do this before we sing, but I forgot. Sorry about that. Would someone like to read it to us?
The value of one is all through the Bible. One lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son in Luke 15. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:37. The Lord is not willing any perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul, Ministry of Healing, page 88. He cannot withdraw from the soul that clings to him, Desire of Ages, 198. Amen. Every soul is fully known as if they were the only one for whom the Savior died, Desire of Ages, page 479 to 480. The Savior would have passed through the agony of Calvary that one might be saved. Desire of Ages, page 483. Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated, hands nailed to wooden bars, feet spiked, quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. Unutterable anguish filled his soul, speaks to every child of humanity. It is for you the Son of God consents to bear this burden. Desire of Ages, page 755. He knows each by name and cares for each as if there were not another upon earth for whom he gave his beloved Son. Ministry of Healing, page 228 through 30. The value of a soul, who can estimate? Gethsemane, through hours of anguish, he sweat great drops of blood. Look upon the Savior on the cross. Hear that despairing cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wounded head, pierced side, marred feet. For one sinner, Christ would have laid down his life. You may estimate the value of a soul. Christ's Object Lessons, page 80. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4:7. That one is you, dear friend.
Amen. Powerfully spoken. Thank you, dear bro. I wonder how much bigger one could do through a longer study of that subject of each and one. That one is us, each one of us. Precious promise. Well, where are we so far? We are in Revelation 17. And we looked at verses 1 and 2 weeks ago. And to recollect what we looked at, that's what we need to do. We need to review. So we had an angel, which was one of the seven plague-bearing angels of chapters 15 and 16, which we found implied that the information that he's about to impart to John is related to the seven last plagues. We know that this relationship is confirmed by the fact that the announced topic of this chapter, which he calls, the angel says, the judgment of the great whore in verse 1, takes place under the seventh plague. Well, actually, the seed of the beast cops it in plague number 6, but it's in plague number 7 when everything comes to an end. And we also looked at the word judgment in this verse. And that it was the word krima or krima in Greek, which was sentence, decision, verdict, decree. Hear of the heavenly assize with respect to the great whore in view of her criminal course of action. The angel does not show John the execution of the sentence, or he would have used the word krisis in Greek, spelt with a K, which word is translated judgment in Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, where it says, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And it talks about people standing off and looking at the destruction of Babylon. Greek word crisis may indicate either the act of investigating a case or the act of carrying out the sentence, whereas the Greek word krima, which is in verse 1 of chapter 17, only means sentence, decision, verdict, decree, but not carrying out the sentence. So that's interesting as we carry on in Revelation 17 to bear in mind in trying to work out the different features of all the symbols that we will be looking at. So Revelation chapter 17 consists of two distinct parts. One, the symbolic vision, verses 3-6, which John saw, and two, what he was told, verse 7, an explanation of it as recorded in verses 8-18, the end of the chapter. Part 1 sets forth the crimes of Babylon and thus constitutes heaven's bill of indictment, a declaration of why the divine sentence is to be pronounced upon her. So there will be no qualms about it. She deserves it. Part 2 sets forth the sentence itself and the means by which it is to be executed. Babylon's criminal career reaches a climax under the sixth plague, which we all read in Revelation 16, verses 12-16, whereas the sentence decreed is executed under the seventh, which is Revelation 16, verses 17-19, chapter 17, this chapter, verses 13-17, and chapter 18, verses 4 and 8, and chapter 19, verse 2. So part 1 is concerned most particularly with events under the sixth plague, and part 2 with those under the seventh. Thus, Revelation 17 is a delineation of the final crisis when Satan puts forth his supreme effort to annihilate God's people. We could compare that with Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And when all the powers of earth are arrayed against them and only them. Great Controversy, page 634. God permits Satan and the human agencies allied with him to carry forward to the verge of success their plot to annihilate the saints. But at the moment the blow is to be struck, God intervenes to deliver his people. The hosts of evil, arrested in the very act of attempting to slay the saints, stand without excuse before the bar of divine justice. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Earlier Writings, page 282 to 285. Great Controversy, 635, 636, Life Sketches, 117. And perhaps you can see when we look at Revelation 17, verse 6, why John was filled. It's little wonder why he was filled with amazement as he beholds at the climax of the great drama of the mystery of iniquity, the woman riding the scarlet-colored beast. So we also saw that the devil, you know, he has a synagogue. We've read that. Jesus himself tells us in Revelation chapter 2. So he has his own, the devil has his own girlfriend. He has his own bride. And she sits upon many waters. And she exercises despotic power over many peoples and nations, which is referred to here as waters, as we look at Revelation 17:15. Modern Babylon is represented as sitting upon or oppressing the peoples of earth. And isn't that well put? That's how literal Babylon was represented in the book of Jeremiah. So we have the kings of the earth that are brought into the subject in verse 2 as well. That is the political powers of earth, which place their authority and resources at the disposal of the great hall, which we'll find later on in verse 13, and through which she designs to realize her ambition to slay all of God's people. That's in Revelation 17, verses 6 and 14, and to rule over the inhabitants of the earth with the beast, with the woman. And the kings of the earth are her accomplices in crime. So there's this illicit alliance of professed Christians with some master other than Christ, in this instance, to a religio-political compact between an apostate church and the nations of earth. As a result of the course followed by their leaders, the inhabitants of the earth are deceived into cooperating with the policy of the Great Hall. Babylon acts through the kings of the earth to gain control of those inhabitants of earth who are not already voluntarily submitted to her, because she already has a lot of followers, as we know. Rulers and subjects are alike deceived. Great Controversy, page 624, goes into great detail there. We're told in Revelation 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So wine, the wine mentioned is, we looked also at Satan's deceptive policy of uniting all the world under his control, together with the falsehoods and miracles by which he advances his policies. And of course, Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, chapter 18, verse 23, and chapter 19, verse 20, bring that out in greater detail. So the alliance between apostate Christianity and the political powers of earth is the means by which Satan proposes to unite the world under his leadership. So that brings us up to verse 3. That was quite a introduction. I guess it does pay after not looking at it for a while together. Who would like to read verse 3 to us all? And any comments, questions, notes, insights you want to share, please feel free to do so.
So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns.
Thank you, dear bro. Yeah, wow. Okay. This is interesting. We've seen numbers like this before. When we look at the seven heads, ten horns. Perhaps Revelation chapter 12 verse 3, Revelation 13 verse 1 is coming to your mind. We're going to get to that. Sorry to hear that, sis. Why don't we have a word of prayer just now as we... Father in heaven, we thank you we can come to you at any time, and nothing is too difficult for you. We have a dear sister and brother who is without power, probably along with many others, and we'd love to see them online. If it's your will, cause the power to stay on, cause the power to come on just when they need it most, and especially may you give them the power to be able to cope being in the dark, help them and others not be able to do it, not avoid hurting themselves, not being able to see, and may their character prosper in you, Jesus, as they trust you no matter what comes their way. And we thank you that we can be told in real time how things are going for others. Thank you so much. The electricity allows us to do so many different things. And we're grateful we have this along with other modern cons that make life comfortable and make things possible that otherwise without would just make things much more harder. So please, if it's your will, bring back the power quickly or soon. And we thank you for hearing us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
I wonder if it's a storm that's keeping some of the other brothers and sisters out. We had a delightful storm here in Southern California with lightning and thunder and rain, and we really needed the rain. But I'm thinking it might be worse in Arizona and some of the other states because it's monsoon season, so there's a lot of rain and a lot of water. We'll pray about them too.
Yes. God. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Welcome, dear Sister Chaka. Glad you can make it.
Yes, welcome as well. And pray for the family of a lady that died from the lightning in her dog while walking. The lightning struck them down.
I heard that happen today.
Wow. Yeah, they say lightning doesn't strike twice. That's not quite true. You know, wow. Sorry to hear that, sis. We will keep that and what you shared as well, Sister Jo. We're glad you could join us, sis, over the phone. And Lord willing, no one gets hurt while that power is restored, including those who restore it. Indeed, it's the Lord's will. Yeah, well, they're lovely to look at and hear and be in if you're all nice and comfortable and warm. Welcome back, Sister Lucy. Well, let's look at Revelation 7, chapter 17, verse 3. we are told in Revelation 21:10 that he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, this is an example of a similar carrying away. So there's emotion involved. It's aiding John to make a mental transition from, perhaps from his own time, verses 1 and 2, from his own time where he is and place to those of the vision which he's going to be shown in understanding to relate it to you and I in writing it down. And it says he was taken in the spirit. That's happened many times in the Bible. In the Revelation, for example, Revelation 1, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 21, verse 10, which I just quoted. And apparently there's no definite article in the Greek, which stresses the quality or nature of the experience. And what is the wilderness? He's carried away into the spirit into the wilderness. In the Greek, it's Eremos, which is a desolate place. What is the definition of a wilderness? A wilderness was an uninhabited region where life could be sustained only amid difficulty and danger. Of course, we think of Jesus Christ, 40 days and 40 nights, no food for him to take. There was water because he would know where to get it, but he did that for us and suffered. Think of that as the wilderness of Judea. So food, shelter, and possibly even water would be difficult to obtain. And there would be danger from wild animals and perhaps from brigands, which are a member of a gang that ambushes and robs people in forests and mountains. Accordingly, some consider that when used figuratively, as here, the verse 3 that Brother Bob just read, a wilderness would be a situation fraught with difficulty and danger, apparently for God's people, in relation to Revelation chapter 17, verses 6 and 14, and the persecution that they suffer. The absence of the definite article before the word wilderness, so it's just wilderness in the Greek, makes the term qualitative and descriptive. In other words, it specifies a condition rather than a particular location. In view of the fact that Revelation 17 appears to deal most particularly with the time of the seven last plagues, what the woman's going to cop, and along with those who've corrupted themselves with her, and according to Revelation 17:1, some hold that the wilderness situation here referred to is descriptive of the experience of God's people at that time. The situation here depicted is similar to, but not to be identified with, that of the wilderness of Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verses 13 to 16. Similar to, but not identified with, where the people of God have a place prepared in the wilderness for 1260 years. So we know a woman, the Old Testament prophets repeatedly represent an apostate people as a licentious woman. Ezekiel 16 verses 15 to 58, chapter 23 verses 2 to 21, Hosea chapter 2 verse 5, chapter 3 verse 1, and many other quotes could be given. This woman in verse 3, the great whore, according to Revelation 17 verse 1, or mystical Babylon the Great of verse 5, all in capitals, is guilty of the blood of all that were slain upon the earth, according to Revelation 18 verse 24. Now that's quite a claim and an indictment, apparently throughout history. Mystical Babylon constitutes the organized religious opposition to God's people, probably from the beginning of time, but here particularly, at its very close. So in other words, when we get to Revelation 17:5, we find her curriculum vitae, what her actions have revealed. Excuse me. And she's sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. In verse 1, the Great Hall is represented as being in direct control of men as individuals religiously, and here as directing the policies of civil government. We can perhaps compare that with Revelation 17:18, where it's the great city that rules over the children of men. Paraphrasing. It has ever been characteristic of apostate Christianity to attempt a union of church and state in order to consolidate religious control over public policy. And it never ends well. Catholics are the champions, and there's a little bit of Protestant history persecuting others who disagree with them. But the Catholics are the champions, and soon both will be champions. One in the old world and the other in the new. We're told in John 18 verse 36, our Lord Jesus said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdoms were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What does that say about church and state? Keep them divided. Therefore give Caesar what is Caesar's, or give the state what's the state's, and give God what is God's. What about the color of the beast? It is scarlet or crimson, a brilliant color certain to attract attention. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? A deep or vivid red color. In Isaiah 1:18, scarlet is the color of sin. The great red dragon of Revelation 12 verse 3 is fire-like, flame-colored red, of a color at the end of the spectrum next to orange and opposite violet, as of blood, fire, or rubies, are colors whose hue resembles that of blood or of the ruby, or is that of the long wave extreme of the visible spectrum. Now, colors aren't bad in themselves, but what does this represent? Well, the beast is this color. The beast in Bible prophecy, beasts commonly represent political powers, which we've seen in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, Revelation 12 and 13. The color of this beast may intimate that it is the epitome of evil, as the names of blasphemy with which it is covered indicate that it stands in opposition to God. You might recall in Revelation 13:1, the names of blasphemy are on the heads, the seven heads. In this case, it's all over the beast, the scarlet colored beast. Now I've got to ask you all a question to see if you're awake. No, I know you're awake. Question. How many times is the word beast in the Bible mentioned with a color? Does anyone know? I'll state the question again. How many times is the word beast, B-E-A-S-T, in the Bible mentioned with a color?
I think every time, isn't it? And it's all scarlet.
That is exactly the opposite answer. I can only find once, and it's here in Revelation 17, verse 3. So, I guess in a way, I could say that's a yes, what Sister Jones said, in the sense that it's only once mentioned. So every time, yeah, once it's mentioned with a color, and it's only once, and it's here in Revelation 17, 3. I could find it nowhere else. Not even Revelation 11, which we relate to the beast that came out of the bottomless pit. There's no color, there's no blasphemous names on that beast listed there. So it's full of names of blasphemy. So this is not a good power. This is an evil power. It's apostate. It's in opposition to God. It's complete. It's all over the beast. It's not on the horns, which is interesting. It's not on the heads, but it's on the beast. In Revelation 13:1, The names are on the seven heads. Here they're scattered over the entire beast. These names indicate the character of the beast. It presumes to usurp the prerogative of deity. It's full of blasphemous names, indicating that it's wholly devoted to this objective. Now, I'm going to put something in the room here and ask someone to read it to us. Because someone else did this well before the beast and is no doubt the reason why this beast exists. I'm going to put it in the room. I'll just, would someone like to read a well-known quote, Isaiah 14 verses 13 and 14?
For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High.
So who's speaking? I didn't put his name there, did I? Who's speaking? I'm sure you probably all know. Lucifer. Yes, the sun in the morning. Jesus once said, I beheld Lucifer as falling like lightning from the sky. Now, notice the quote that Lucy, good to hear your voice, sis. I think you were trying to talk earlier as well. I'm glad your microphone's working. Lucifer desired God's position. Notice that the two verses Lucy just read. He desired God's position. He did not want his character. It's all about position. He grasped for God's authority, but not his love, not his character. I will be like the Most High in power and not in character. Quote comment in the room, I think I associate the beast with the color scarlet. Indeed, this is so in verse 3. There's a lot of beasts in the Bible, but this is the only place where we get a color. Now, this can also be, I should mention also, the objective of blasphemy that's brought out in the Old Testament. You can look at Jeremiah 50 verse 29 and verse 31, Daniel chapter 7 verses 8, 11, 20, 25, chapter 11 verses 36 and 37. Now, when we were in Revelation 13, now that must have been many months ago, I remember Brother Dick was reading it to us. It did a blasphemy section. Now, we don't have to go through it all again. It was a bit long, but I will give you the definitions for blasphemy. What I did was I did an analysis of blasphemy, and we looked at it in its way that it's used in the Bible. Good evening, dear Sister Jean. Glad you could be with us. So I'll just put it in the room for us, a definition of blasphemy. So that was back there in Revelation 13 where on his heads, on the seven heads, were blasphemy, Revelation 13:1. So this is a definition of blasphemy. Blasphemy, Greek, blasphemia, meaning railing, slander when directed against men, and impious speech when directed against God. The latter sense is doubtless predominant here. The name or names are represented as being on the heads. They doubtless represent the blasphemous titles assumed by the beast. Of course, that's the beast of Revelation 13. And of course, its relation here to Revelation 17 verse 3. Oh, I don't think that was the part I was supposed to put in the room. I was supposed to put in the Hebrew and the Greek. And there's quite a number of times, I will let you know how many times it's actually used in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. But here's some definitions of blasphemy, just to give us a better idea and understanding. Analysis of blasphemy. Blaspheme. Hebrew Strong's Concordance, number 5006. To scorn, abhor, give occasion to blaspheme, contemn, contempt, despise, flourish, grate, provoke. Hebrew Strong Concordance number 1288. To kneel by implication to bless God as an act of adoration and vice versa, man as a benefit. Also, by euphemism, to curse God or the king as treason. Abundantly, altogether, at all, blaspheme, bless, congratulate, curse greatly, indeed, kneel down, pray, salute, still, and thank. That's amazing, isn't it? It's like, could be this or the very opposite. Blaspheme in Greek Strong Concordance number 987 equals to vilify, speak or write about it in an abusively disparaging manner, specifically to speak impiously. Speak, blaspheme, blasphemer, blasphemously, blasphemy, defame, rail on, revile, speak evil of. Blasphemed is also in the Hebrew Strong's Concordance number 5344, to puncture, literally to perforate with more or less violence, or figuratively to specify, designate, libel, appoint, blaspheme, bore, curse, express, withhold, name, pierce, strike. There are a lot of actions here, isn't it? All to do with cursing something. Hebrew Strong Concordance number 1442, to hack with words, i.e. revile, blaspheme, and reproach. And of course, this is in relation to God. This is what is going on and has been going on since sin entered this world. Hebrew Strong Concordance number 2778, to pull off, i.e. by implication, to expose as by stripping, specifically to betroth as if a surrender, figuratively to carp at, to find fault or complain quarrelously or unreasonably, be niggling and criticizing, cavil, i.e. defame, blaspheme, defy, jeopard or compromise, rail, reproach, and upbraid. And the last one is blasphemer. Greek Strong Concordance number 989, scurrilous, i.e. calumnious, against man, or specifically impious against God. Blasphemer, blasphemous, and railing. So they are all the times that that word is used in our Bible. And in relation to our Revelation study, it's in Revelation chapter 1. Sorry, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1. 5, 6, 7, of course, it's a commandment not to take the Lord's name in vain. The subject of Jesus being accused of blasphemy is brought out in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. He was accused of blasphemy because he forgave sins. It's also mentioned again in that way in Mark chapter 2 verses 5 to 12. And again, the same similar story in Luke chapter 5 verses 20 to 25. And then when he was on trial, they actually accused him. And this is what got him condemned, saying because he, was acknowledging that he is the Son of God. That's in Matthew 26, verses 63 to 66. Again, same subject when he's on trial. Mark 14, verses 61 to 64. When Christ made it clear that he and his Father were one. In John 10, 30 to 33, the same words are used. John 10, 30, verse 36, he states, I am the Son of God. You ever had people say that Jesus never said anywhere that he was God or the Son of God in distinction to others, you know, sons and daughters of God? Yes, but he is the definite article. Usually Muslims would claim that. 1 Timothy 6:1 also brings out that we are told, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And then Revelation 2:9. And it's interesting, in Revelation 2:9, the blasphemy of them who claim to be gods is proven by their works. So that you can actually be blasphemous towards God by your own works without anything coming out of your mouth, which we just looked at some of the implications of the definitions given for blasphemy and being a blasphemer. So, where does that leave us? In Revelation 17, verse 3, I'll bring out the Bible again. We have blasphemy all over this beast. The only... praise the Lord, you're able to get in, sis, and you've got power. Amen. The only spirit of prophecy statements I found are Revelation chapter 17 verse 3 were these two. So I did every verse, you know, you do it in different ways in the Ellen G. White database, and these are the only two I found. So I'm going to put them in the room and ask for someone to both read them to us. They're not very long, and just to get an understanding. I think I've been talking quite a bit. Have I given anyone an opportunity to talk? Does anyone want to share anything before I get someone to read the Spirit of Prophecy quotes? Okay, well, as mentioned, these are the only two quotes I could find in the Spirit of Prophecy that specifically, the second one just touches on it. It gets the mention that it's in relation to, but the first one definitely mentions it. And you could probably see by the underlining of the second paragraph. So would someone like to read this all to us, please? And thank you for doing so.
From where it starts is thus is represented, Brother James.
Sorry, yeah, I made it really nice and hard for you to know where to start. So I'll just where I grade it there. Thank you.
Thank you. In the 17th of Revelation is foretold the destruction of all the churches who corrupt themselves by idolatrous devotion to the service of the papacy, those who have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, Revelation 17, 1-4 quoted. Thus is represented the papal power, which with all deceivableness of unrighteousness by outside attraction and gorgeous display, deceives all nations, promising them, as did Satan, our first parents, all good to those who receive its mark, and all harm to those who oppose its fallacies. The power which has the deepest inward corruption will make the greatest display, and will clothe itself with the most elaborate signs of power. The Bible plainly declares that this covers a corrupt and deceiving wickedness. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. What is it that gives its kingdom to this power? Protestantism, a power which, while professing to have the temper and spirit of a lamb, and to be allied to heaven, speaks with the voice of a dragon. It is moved by power from beneath. Letter 232, 1899. I'm not sure what 7 BC means.
That's Bible commentary. Do you want to read the next one, dear sis?
Okay, I'll do that. As God called the children of Israel out of Egypt that they might keep his Sabbath, so he calls his people out of Babylon that they may not worship the beast or his image. The man of sin who thought to change times and laws has exalted himself above God by presenting a spurious Sabbath to the world. The Christian world has accepted. The child of the papacy and cradled and nourished it, thus defying God by removing his memorial and setting up a rival Sabbath. After the truth has been proclaimed as a witness to all nations, every conceivable power of evil will be set in operation, and minds will be confused by many voices crying, "Lo, here is Christ. Lo, he is there. This is the truth. I have the message from God. He has sent me with great light." Then there will be a removing of the landmarks and an attempt to tear down the pillars of our faith. A more decided effort will be made to exalt the false Sabbath and to cast contempt upon God himself by supplanting the day he has blessed and sanctified. This false Sabbath is to be enforced by an oppressive law. Satan and his angels are wide awake and intensely active, working with energy and perseverance through human instrumentalities to bring about his purpose of obliterating from the minds of men the knowledge of God. But while Satan works with his lying wonders, the time will be fulfilled, foretold in the Revelation, and the mighty angel that shall lighten the earth with his glory will proclaim the fall of Babylon and call upon God's people to forsake her. I think that's Review and Herald, December 13, 1892. She wrote that quite a while ago.
Amen, and they remain pertinent to this day. So as mentioned, that's the only two quotations I could specifically find any mention in regards to verse 3 of chapter 17. Now that's actually leading, looking at the clock, it's come to the end of the hour. That's probably not a bad place to stop, because next week, Lord willing, we're going to review, let's put the Bible back on the screen. We're going to review Revelation 12:3, Revelation 13:1. Remember we looked at three views in Revelation 12:3, Revelation 13:1. Well, we're going to do the same in Revelation 17:3, because again, that's where these numbers are mentioned. The seven heads and ten horns. But in this instance, there's no crowns. You'll notice that. Whereas in Revelation 12:3 and 13:1, there are crowns and they vary in both instances. But there's nothing here. So we're going to look at that. We're going to review and look at where that brings us today, and a small review. And then we're going to look at specifically, the definitions of a few things, and I'm looking forward to that. It's a bit of, I don't think it will pay to try to fit it in now, because I think there's a lot of things that can be spoken on it. So looking, I'm really glad we can look at this far today, and so hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to look at that next week, because of course we all want to understand prophecy, and if these numbers are supposed to be understood as literal, it is obviously curious, what do they represent? And of course, what does the scarlet colored beast represent? As you know, this is the only beast that has the number. So we're going to look at that, and we're also, if we've got the time, I'm not sure if we will, but we'll see how we go next week. But we're going to look at the significance of the crowns in Revelation as well, and why aren't they here in Revelation 17, verse 3. And the significance of how do you know which beast, how to distinguish between one beast and another. Whether we fit that all next week, I don't know, but we definitely want to hear from you all and your insights and your own studies and what you've found to add to trying to understand better this particular portion of prophecy, because that's exactly what we're dealing with here. But so that's where we'll leave it today. But is there anything anyone wants to share on what we've looked at so far today? Go right ahead. Or if you don't want to talk, just share it in the room in the text chat or both. Thank you.
there was something I keep thinking about, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ was often in the Garden of Gethsemane talking to his Father, and it was a peaceful place to him. And then when he was arrested and taken away to die on the cross, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, his peaceful place, to abuse him. That just seems so outrageous to me.
Yeah, and I love the way John brings out that Jesus walks before the betrayer and those who he's with. They got clubs, they got swords, they're ready to kill, you know, these group of what? Fishermen that are following Jesus, who only did good. And whom seek ye? And Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus just says, I am he. And woof, the movies on the life of Jesus in the book of John, they don't really do a great job of this, but they flew back. Clearly Jesus could have left if he wanted to, but then how would the plan of redemption be fulfilled? But they fly back. You know, divinity flashes through humanity. In fact, I was just reading recently, it's his divinity that flashes through. I think on that specific verse, comment in the room, scarlet is red, blood is red, and the Catholic Church has spilt the most blood. Yeah, Revelation 18:24, it says, of all the people of old, you go, well, the Catholic Church didn't exist before, you know, BC. And it seems to link it to that same spirit that's behind such killing. And that would have to be none other than the devil, the dragon, you know, the Satan, the serpent. Good point, sis. And thank you for sharing that, Sister Joan.
It just shows you that the people who follow the devil have no mercy, no love. They're just demon possessed.
Very good, Sister Joan. Well, a lot of good points.
I'm interested, dear brother, as we continue in this study, to learn more about the woman who sits on the beast. And if the woman represents Catholicism, then the beast is not Catholicism, it's something else. And if the woman here represents everything that can be termed Babylon in a church relationship, then that can go all the way back just after sin entered the world and Nimrod, you know, establishing a one world religion. I mean, you could look at Babylon as being initiated right then, and well, that was after the flood, but you can go back before the flood with individuals that had a rival religious system in opposition to the true religious system of God there with, well, it was with Adam and Eve and then Abel and then Seth, and that continued down the line. But especially after the flood with Nimrod setting up that one world system. So, looking forward to next week, brother.
Yeah, me too. Glad you are, bro, and may others feel that way too. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, whatever you do. Enjoy the live session. Or if not, listen to the recording. But it's going to be interesting. We're going to be looking at three. I'm sure there's more than three. And And you probably already are aware of them. But we're going to try to go deeper, especially in one area, because of the specific mention of the seven heads specifically. And, of course, the ten horns thereafter. Looking forward to it, indeed, with you all. I've been trying to learn a scripture song. I think it was Sister Rose. She was singing. I thought very applicable for myself this week. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. For thou art my praise. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. For thou art my praise. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. For thou art my praise. Amen. Does anyone have any requests, any testimonies to share, any songs, anything I haven't mentioned before we have a season of prayer? Please feel free.
Thanking the Lord that my sisters, nieces, and nephews are healed from the coronavirus.
Well, that's always excellent news to share, dear sis.
Have a praise the Lord. Not so much for Michelle and I, but more for God's intervention. We were coming home from town yesterday, and the road we were on is a 55-mile-an-hour road, and there were two motorcycles ahead of us going 45, so they were going 10 miles slower than the speed limit. So we knew that there was a bunch of corners coming up going through the mountain pass and so on, and I would rather be going speed limit than 10 miles slower around those curves. So I found a spot where I could pass the motorcyclist by and did so. And as we were nearing the beginning of the windy curve pass, here's this turkey that we see beginning to cross the road. And the motorcyclists are maybe a quarter mile behind us, but this turkey saw us coming, looking right at us, and he's still walking right towards the car. And so we're wondering, well, when is this turkey going to turn around and go the other way? Obviously, it sees we're coming, right? But as we get closer, it runs right towards us. I mean, you know. anyway, needless to say, I swerved, but we hit it, and I noticed the bird going off to the side all the way across the two-lane highway to the other side of the road. And so Michelle and I are just shaking our heads, you know, that bird had a death wish. I mean, we were just shaking our heads. Why? You know, and then the thought occurred to us. Those two motorcyclists, if they would have hit that turkey, they might have lost control of the handlebar, you know, the front tire, and they could have really gotten hurt. So we were praising God for, I mean, not obviously not the dead turkey, but we were praising God for the fact that he allowed us to pass the motorcyclists right at that point, and then we were the ones that hit the turkey and not the motorcyclists, because obviously a car is much more stable in hitting a large bird than a motorcycle would be. So praise God for watching out for individuals and utilizing his people to intervene in protecting others from harm.
And the vultures probably got a good meal too.
Yeah, wow, bro. Thank you for sharing that. What an interesting story. The saving of those motorcyclists, essentially. Oh, motorcycles. They are dangerous. What a blessing it was you that got to prepare the way so it wasn't them, as you say, because better being in a car than a motorcycle. We have an accident, we might end up in hospital in a car, but in a motorbike, motorcycle, most likely, if it's not that, it's a fatality. Well, does anyone know this song? Jesus, keep me near the cross. I heard it this morning. I'm glad you're all right too. The Cessnas, that it wasn't, I don't, when Brother Bob mentioned turkeys in Australia, when that term's used, we don't tend to have turkeys for, you know, we don't have Thanksgiving. That's no wonder why. But when turkey's usually like, oh, your goose, you know, your turkey. And I thought he was meaning, you know, the motorcyclist did a turkey of a thing. But no, he meant, no, we really had turkeys. They were right there. They were coming for us. So I'm glad he made that clear. Sorry to hear about the loss of the turkeys. But, of course, it is more precious to save human beings. And it certainly sounds that way, bro. If it had been them, it could have been worse for them. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star fed his beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever. To my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Near the cross, O Lamb of God,
Bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow over me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Amen. Jesus once said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but I've overcome it. So in him we may yet be at peace inwardly, and soon that real river that we've just been singing about will be a living reality in the kingdom of glory. Amen. Self-crucifixion can be our glory to glorify Christ's character. Amen. Well, is there anything else anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Any prayer requests, praises? Myself, I'm so glad to have had the nose operation. I was just telling dear brother Bob before we started, I think I had the best sleep so far. It's probably because I've started to be able to breathe through the nose slightly. And so it's getting exciting. I just wonder what it's going to be like when it's normal. Like brother Joel mentioned, you know, it's a taste of heaven to come. Things that are better, that take away pain and that, a taste of things to come. And, you know, when you're reminded of pain and suffering and sorrow that we have here, it's yet still, we say, heaven's looking better every day. Because this life will never have to go back. There will never be a coming back. Sin will not rise a second time. Nahum 1:9. Will do, dear bro. All right. Yes, Sister Jane, I guess it is that time. Why don't we have a season of prayer? And if anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I'll go last.
Precious Father, thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. Thank you that we're a day closer to the glory of God filling this earth as the waters cover the sea, a day closer to Babylon being emptied of the honest in heart and the kingdom of righteousness filled. We thank you for being a God that's close at hand and not far off. Thank you, Savior, for being our connecting link, allowing communication to go to our Father from us and from Him to us. And thank you for the grace and the strength to overcome our habits of sin, our defects of character, and to indeed grow in grace, striving to reach that standard of perfection that Christ holds out and makes possible. Thank you that our dear brother James is healing and things are starting to get back to a better state. Please continue to bless the healing process. Please keep pain to a minimum. Let there be no complications. And let him be able to breathe normally and let that be his experience from his healing until heaven is his home. Be with those who have lost loved ones. Please comfort them, lead them upward, and give them an earnestness to come to the Savior, to be hid in him, because life is very uncertain. Pray that you'll be with those that are ill. Please, Savior, heal them according to thy perfect will and timing. Be with those that are suffering, that are troubled in emotion or heart, or afflicted mentally. We pray that abundant grace may be given to each, that they may obtain healing and rest and contentment and fully trusting in your love and compassion. We pray that Satan may be shut out in the lives and homes and situations of life affecting my people. And thank you, Father, for curtailing his efforts and only allowing him to go so far. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together once again and help us to remember the things that were shared. Let us study these for ourselves and come ready and prepared for another meeting delving into this precious book of Revelation. We thank you for your love and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, as always, I want to begin by thanking you for being with us and particularly for protecting us this past week. I want to focus today on what is really a great privilege for us, but one that we may often overlook because it's so commonplace to us, but not unfortunately, to many of our brothers and sisters in other less privileged parts of the world. I refer to the great advantage we have in being able to own our own Bible and therefore of being able to read and share your word as we have been doing today and every day, either with others as we are right now or in our own private study. Considering that so very many of like-minded brethren do not have this benefit, we need to continually remain mindful of how very blessed we are. So many of those who don't have this privilege of owning their own Bible may not even experience the luxury of hearing your word in their own language. And unless their English skills are very well developed, it saddens and worries me to realize just how much they may be missing out on. Happily, we do understand, dear Lord, that this situation is being dealt with every day by brothers and sisters working so hard and often in such difficult circumstances to spread your word in those less advantaged parts of the world. We pray always for these dear people and ask that you will continue to assist them in their endeavors wherever they may be. Above all, dear God, please keep them free from harm, free from attack from their rivals in winning souls to you and sometimes even from their governments. And as for those of us fortunate enough to be here today, we wish to thank you once more that we are able to conduct a session like this one that we are now just concluding, a session in which we could study your word in detail under the leadership of our dear brother James, discussing in detail any points we don't fully understand and remembering always we are being guided by the Holy Spirit. For this and the many, many other blessings we constantly receive, we thank you, dear Father, and also we thank you for listening to this prayer, which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for waking us up this morning and for keeping us safe all day long. We're thinking of those who weren't able to be here tonight, and please bless them, keep them safe and bring them back to fellowship with us at another time. We think of those who are sick, who are sorrowing, who are worrying, and we ask that somehow you will get through to them, maybe with someone who smiles, someone who talks to them, that walk with you every day. Thank you for being such a patient God and a forgiving God who knows what it is to be human and who fought the temptations and won because you kept your faith in with your Father and consulted him. Help us to follow your example, to be able to withstand temptation, to understand and to fight the temptation. And thank you for giving us the power to do that. Thank you for the meetings that we can come away from the world and fellowship with brothers and sisters who are studying prophecy and learning new light. Thank you for the rain that fell today in California. We needed that badly. Thank you, dear Lord, for everything you do for us and for your healing powers and for knowing everything that each one of us needs. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And Father in heaven, thank you for being in our midst. Thank you for allowing us to spend time on precious subjects that matter, that need to be discussed, prayed over, studied for ourselves. There's so much to learn. There's so much to retain. And I trust in Jesus' increase, as we believe you want us to retain, you want us to learn, because you want us to share. You want us to be light, and the darker this world gets, the brighter the stars shine in the midnight darkness of this world's history. And it's our privilege to be preparing for that, and by leaning on Jesus to reflect his light and to reflect his sufferings for the kingdom of glory's sake, for the kingdom of Christ, for the reflection of what Jesus' kingdom is like, is in comparison to kingdoms, especially that claim to be very Christian, that go even beyond Catholicism, even in apostate Protestantism. We realize that it's those that have more light, if they don't follow it, how dark is that light? And we don't want to be among that group. We want to be those who follow the light, receive the light, and want more light, instead of this far and no further, Lord, attitude. Protect us from ourselves, Jesus. You know, everything from the beginning, there's nothing too hard for you to handle. There's no sin that's too strong that we have to yield to. Please help us increase that in you, so that we have less to speak of in ourselves, or anything that stops people from seeing you and hearing you and the message of mercy that you have to give the whole world, and is written in the cross, is written in the Bible, and has become flesh and dwelt among us and died for us, and is interceding on all who want to be interceded for. Thank you for this cleansing process. Thank you for the plan of redemption. May the precious several silent prayer requests that need answering, that need your perfect timing away, your perfect timing, and that is because you know what's wisest, whether it's in an instant or not, because to give glory to you is the truth of life. It's not to belong anywhere else. And we're thankful you don't want to see us die in glory and sin by clinging to it. And that, as a quote from Ministry of Healing, Brother Bob just read a little while ago, no soul that clings to Christ, however weak, but is clinging to Christ, will he let go? That's a very precious promise. I pray we take that to heart. When we're tempted, when we're convicted of sin, that we don't give up, and that we know that to not give up is an attribute of Christianity. And overcoming power will be ours who choose to have it thus. Thank you that the power of salvation is up to us. You're voting for us. The Father's voting for us. The Holy Spirit's voting for us. All the heavenly angels are. Of course, the devil and his angels aren't. And those who are on their side, whether they're directly or indirectly aware of it, it's up to us to vote, to decide for right or wrong. Thank you for taking care of our brothers and sisters, especially on the roads where so many things can go wrong in an instant. Thank you for sending protection, as was brought out, protection on behalf of others that are other road users, to protect them from harm at the cost of, a couple of animals being killed in the process. We're grateful that Sister Chaka's nephew and niece have overcome COVID, and pray they stay strong, and the eight laws of health will mean something to them to retain health, to increase in health, and especially because one of the laws is the law of trust. By the other seven laws being kept, they'd be more attuned to understanding and knowing your will for their lives. And indeed, will glorify you thereby. We uphold those who are mourning for the sudden death or the prolonged health retreat like in Zambia, that the circumstances will be kept in your hands. We uphold them to you, those who are left behind, and those that have to take care of the circumstances. Perhaps there's not people that are taking care of these direct deaths because they don't know, or there's no one that's been left behind that's so close to them, that you'll help our brothers and sisters and others deal with this loss in the best news that there ever was and ever can be, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of life now, crucifying self, and the life hereafter in the kingdom of glory that will meet the kingdom of grace. And bring us together soon, Lord. Together, looking forward to Sabbath, help us make the very best use of time that you're granting us. Help our brothers and sisters get all the sleep that they need. And those that couldn't make it today, bless them nevertheless to get all the sleep, all the words of truth that they need to keep them strong as Christians that are alive and that will walk in light with Christ soon. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, are there any last thoughts before I have to find the song that we usually sing? Maybe I should put the whole song up. I think Brother Dick kindly sent it me. Do you want to say something, Sister Chaka?
Yes, thank you tonight for fellowship and going over Revelation. It's good that we're doing this. Thanks a lot again.
So glad you're with us, Sister Chaka. Big hugs.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be with you. Thank you.
Amen, sis. Thank you for joining us. Look forward to meeting up with you all very soon. And perhaps you'd like to all sing with us, Keep Looking Up, in memory of Brother Dick. He's coming back, Lord willing, this Sabbath. But this is the complete song that he kindly sent me a while back. Perhaps someone would like to take a line. I'll take the first one. Life has its joys and sorrows too. Sometimes the mist will hide our view. If we would hope and strength renew, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest night will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
When darkened clouds have filled your sky and faithless friends have passed you by, when prone to doubt and reason why, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest night will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
So when your faith is sorely tried, and earnest prayers have been denied, whenever you need a faithful guide, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest night will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.